tonight. This morning, we're here to come before the empty tomb, to remember the victory and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's right, Jesus, our Savior, Messiah, he lives. His body is not in some grave somewhere. He lives today, forevermore, and we praise God because of it. We remember and we celebrate. That is what today is centered around. Peter points out to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "I praise you, Lord, for this, who according to your abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." That is where we stand. That is our hope and our foundation in life. That's why we celebrate today our living hope, alive in our forerunner, Jesus Christ. Because although this flesh, this world is passing away, we will inherit that incorruptible life eternally in heaven with God. Not because we are special or really good, but because we are loved, right? And we have put our faith, our trust, our confidence in Jesus Christ, what he accomplished, what he came to do on the cross, and his victory over the death that he is alive in, that we are born again into. This is what the gospel offers. This is what we receive by believing. And the risen Lord is our living hope of that. Not pie in the sky hope, but a present and active part of our lives, dynamic as we receive and rely upon him. He will meet us when we are facing those doubts or those challenges or those times of mourning in our life. He will call us by name and ask us to continue to follow him like he does this Easter morning. He sent the Holy Spirit to seal us, to help us, to empower us. The resurrection is crucial. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us in verse 14, "If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty." Right? I'm simply filling a pulpit right now. That's not what we're doing. If Christ is risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. You are going to face the condemnation and judgment upon yourself. But Christ now is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. Our hope is in something that has already happened. Our faith is in the risen Lord, and it's not without context that we say, 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" That we can look death in the eyes and say, "I'm not afraid, that I know that I have victory." It's in the name and the victory of Jesus. It's in the light of the empty tomb our hope is found. Our earnest expectation to face eternity and live in the newness of life receives its confidence. And so we say it again this morning, he is risen. That's right. And so we return to the empty tomb because it's on that morning living hope entered the lives of humanity. Mourning turned into movement, confusion turned into conversation, and worry turned into witness. When we let Jesus meet us at the empty tomb, it gives us life to our hope. But not to scare us to somehow respond, but to find Jesus calling us by name to continue in the freedom by which he has made us free into the unknowns of tomorrow. The Gospel of John puts Mary Magdalene under the spotlight. Once again, finding herself in a place of not knowing what to do. At one point in her life, she was tormented. And she now finds herself weeping, but she's not weeping without hope. She doesn't again need delivered. No, but she needs to recognize that her deliverance stands before her alive as he stands before us today. Amen. Let's look at John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we ask, Lord, that you would quicken our hearts. Lord, that you would guide us into all truth this morning. Lord, that you would speak powerfully, Lord, and divide, Lord, between joint and marrow, Lord, to the crucial point we need to receive this morning in our hearts, Lord, to move forward with a boldness, Lord, in the truth and the power of the resurrection. God, we thank you again for this time and ask that you would bless it, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. They both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, came to the tomb first, and he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around the head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. The other disciple who came into the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, did not know it was Jesus. Jesus says to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.' Jesus said, 'Do not cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brother and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to my God and to your God.' Mary Magdalene came, told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things to her." We'll pause there for this morning. We know that Mary Magdalene was not the only woman that morning before dawn at the tomb. The other Gospels reveal that Mary, the mother of Jesus, Salome, Joseph, was James and John's mom. Remember the one who was like, "Hey, let my son sit on your right hand and your left in your kingdom." She was there at the tomb that morning. I love that. To finish giving the body of Jesus that proper treatment and burial, right? They gathered spices. They were going to make sure that he was honored and taken care of. And as he was hastily taken down on the day of preparation, because the Sabbath was coming and no work was going to be done, Joseph of Arimathea opened up his tomb to them, and they lay the body there to rest 3 days earlier. But while the disciples snoozed, these women discover that their biggest challenge that morning of moving the stone that covered the grave entrance, that had been sealed, that had been made secure, and a guard had been set before, had rolled away. The grave was open. Matthew records there was an angel sitting there on the top of this tombstone, or the gravestone there, and declared that he is risen, that he is not there, and go and tell the disciples. Resurrection Day, the empty tomb, our living hope in the risen Lord, it should challenge our expectations, right? What we expect, what God is doing, they're not always the same thing. But one thing I love about these ladies is the way that they just roll with it, right? I don't know what they did with their spices and the things that they did. Did they leave them there? Did they bring them back? We don't know, but it says Mary ran and came to Simon Peter. She uncumbered himself and joined in with what God was doing that morning. Nobody really gets it yet. Mary comes back crying, but the empty tomb is news to share. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not end at the cross. It does not end in death, and it calls others to consider the empty tomb. Verse 2, she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Now we know that that's not right. Maybe because she doubted herself. Did I hear correctly? Did I see correctly? Or thought that they would laugh if they told her what the angel had told her, that he is risen. Whatever the reason, Mary here chooses the logical over the miraculous. But today is not the day for that. Today is the day to remember the risen Lord. We will see her lack of faith doesn't stop Jesus from continuing to call and reveal himself to her, to continue to lead her in her life. The Lord is faithful even when we remain faithless. And the world might roll their eyes that the stone rolled away. It's okay. We'll hold fast to the power of God. We will keep presenting Jesus because we know that eyes will be opened. Well, Peter and this other disciple, right, quote unquote, nobody doubts this to be John himself, the author of the book here, decide that there's no time like the present, and they go to check it out, right? They go running. Verse 3 and 4, Peter therefore went out, the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, and so they ran together, the other disciple outran Peter, and came into the tomb first. And I really wish I could hear John tell this story. He records it for us. He includes some interesting details through his letters. But why is this an important detail, John, that you outran Peter? I don't know. The Holy Spirit allows it. John arrives first. Okay, John, you got that. Cool. Stooping down, looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying, verse 5, and he did not go in. And there might be some here today, like John, showing up, checking it out. It's Easter Sunday. I'll look around. I'll hear the songs that are sung. I'll see the sights that are to be seen. And yet there's a cautiousness to John here. There's a desire to not disrupt the scene. Others may be more engaged, like Peter in verse 6. Simon Peter came following and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there. And the handkerchief that had been around the head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together by itself. Right? And notice there's nothing to see. Right? There's a pile of cloths, right? Folded, an empty tomb, old grave clothes that have been left, I don't know, probably soaked with blood. Jesus didn't get cleaned up off the cross. He came down bruised and bloody and broken. The beauty of the empty tomb is that no matter what angle you look at it, you'll come to the same crossroads here as these disciples. You have to believe it or not. Verse 8. The other disciple who came into the tomb first went in also. He saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And the other disciples went away again then to their home. When we continue in scripture, like we read as we opened this morning in 1 Peter, we learn the significance and the importance of the resurrection, the way Jesus becomes our living hope, how powerful it is to know. Scriptures like Romans 4:25, Jesus, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification. Right? Through faith, it's how we have the peace with God, the empty tomb. He must rise again. But like John, with much to learn, it begins simply by believing that Christ is risen. That it's not a conspiracy, it's not an elaborate hoax, as the Pharisees suggested, as Jesus revealed himself to the disciples that evening, down in verse 19. He says to them, they were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace to you." But not before first calling out to Mary Magdalene. Mary had come back. Right? She went and told the disciples, and she circled back with them. Her Lord had simply and seemingly vanished. In verse 11, Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Both Mark and Luke record about Mary Magdalene that she had been set free from the torment of being possessed by seven demons. And then she had been traveling with the disciples and Jesus. Luke 8:2 says, certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. Maybe it was a fear of the torment returning. Maybe it was simply the love of the Lord that had walked among them, felt distant in this moment and lost. But she's looking. She comes. She looked into the tomb. She's in the right place. Verse 12, she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. As she looks around, we see two angels sitting in very specific places for us. The text tells us that there's one at the head and then one at the feet, right, where Jesus would have likely laid between there. Picturing, if you will, the two cherubim that sat at either end of the Ark of the Covenant, right, with their wings outstretched there covering that. What were they covering? They were covering the mercy seat, right? The top, that which separated the glory from God from the condemnation of the law that was held between, or held there in the Ark of the Covenant. Putting the body of Jesus in that role, filling that position in the center. These angels knew what the death of Jesus accomplished, and they were showing it to Mary now. That Christ stood to intercede between the holy presence of God and our failure to face him in the righteousness of his perfect love. That body no longer remained. There no longer needed to be a separation. The empty tomb showed that need no longer remained, and that we can now boldly approach the throne of grace to engage and stand face to face with our living hope. Not through our righteousness or the righteousness of the law, but that righteousness of faith in Christ. That our faith is in him, not our goodness to stand before Almighty God. And that is good news, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And they showed her the picture, and she wept. They couldn't understand why. Don't you see what's before you? Verse 13, they said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She says, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and have not knew where they have laid him." She longed for his presence. She longed to know where her Lord was. But although she knows that Jesus is her deliverer, her Lord, the one who had set her free from that torment, she does not yet know the living hope. She does not know yet the freedom that we know and have in him, the truth of the resurrection that meets us in the uncertainty of our lives. That's one reason why we celebrate this day so intently, is Jesus speaks to us in the victory of the resurrection, a comfort to cling to. Look at verse 14. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She was seeking the right one, and he was so close to her in this moment. But I think we can relate to not recognizing it. But the way Jesus approaches here is how we still go from confusion to hope in him. The first is that Jesus is always right in front of us. Right? We might not recognize it, but he's never far off. He never needs to be awakened or called and make an appointment with. He's ready. Revelation says he stands at the door and knocks. Number two, he knocks, right? Look at that. Jesus engages her. He speaks through the Spirit to us. He initiates. We respond to him in our need. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Lord seeks to comfort Mary here, and his presence is a comfort. She thinks that he's a gardener, right? Supposing him to be the gardener, she says, "Sir, you have carried him away. Tell me where you have laid him." She thinks that he's a gardener. That's an interesting conclusion to come to. She doesn't suspect him of being a spy of the Pharisees, a soldier, or any number of any more threatening people that she could expect to find that morning in that place to meet following the events of the previous several days. But no, she suspects him to be a gardener. This tells me that she senses that he belongs here, that this is a place that he belongs to be. Thinking of a gardener, somebody who's attentive to their surroundings and cares for the beauty of the life that's present. I worked a few years at the end of college with a landscaper, and we mowed lawns and different things, but he had this one property that he had landscaped from its inception. I think there was a couple fruit trees there, but there was a pond and all these pathways in a garden and all these just beautiful walkways and things like that. And he had picked every single bush and flower and knew what was going to come up in different times of the year, and it was beautiful. The owner of the property traveled a lot, and so he was never there. But when he wanted to come back into town, he wanted his place just to be immaculate. And so it was. We would spend 2 days a week there, and he would put me on different projects and things like that. But at the end of the day, he would just take a 5-gallon bucket and a pair of pruning shears and just walk the property. And he would take a little bit off of here and a little bit off of there, right, just to make sure it was completely manicured properly, that the bushes would be, deadheaded and just perfect if the fact that the owner would come back and spend the weekend, something like that. But he knew everything he was looking at. Right? He was very much attentive to all of the details. Mary supposes him to be the gardener. She senses he belongs there. Right? What a gardener does in a garden is care for it, seeks the life and flourishing of it. And so she asks for directions. Help me, please. Point me in the right direction. You seem to know what's going on here. And it's at that point in verse 16, Jesus says to her, Mary. Right? Mary. Again, I struggle with those exclamation points. But Jesus knows her. Jesus knows you. And that can scare us. That can catch us off guard. That can startle us sometimes. Because I know that I'm a scoundrel. But Isaiah 43:1 says, fear not. I have redeemed you, and I have called you by name. You are mine. The fact that Jesus knows you, not just knows your name, but he knows everything about you, that can cause us great fear. And yet, Isaiah says, fear not. We know, John 10:3, that the good shepherd calls his sheep by name. The risen Lord is calling you. Will you turn and respond? You have a living hope when you're facing a day and it seems hopeless. Not just will you find hope, but will you call others to that same truth, that Christ is risen? Jesus is our Savior and Lord. But also when we are confused and afraid and lost and alone, he stands before us as our living hope. Know today that Jesus is alive, that he's ready and ever living to make intercession for the saints. He's not afar off, but right in front of us. Let's seek to hear his voice, because he is calling and he knows our sorrow and our trial. He knows your sorrow and trial. He knows you by name. So let's turn to him. Let's know the risen Lord. Let's access the Father, the mercy for our soul. Come to face with our living hope, because death is swallowed up. 1 Corinthians ends, after, O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? He says in 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken these things to her. She went back and faithfully again told the disciples. She told them before, right? But they were shut up in that house because of fear. But it was not in vain. It was not in vain. So we celebrate and declare that he is risen. It's not in vain. Peace is with us. Righteousness before God, our living hope. We have blessings of good news. John 20:29 says that Jesus says to them, Thomas, because you have seen me and believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for knowing us. Lord, I thank you for forgiving our sin. God, I thank you for paying the price that I rightly deserve, Lord, that you held it, God, to the very last, till it was finished. Lord, I thank you for the resurrection. God, that the barrier, that the need for that mercy seat is not there anymore. God, it's living, It's interceding for us. God, it's paid the price. Lord, thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you for being our Lord and Savior. Thank you that we can remember and proclaim who you are today. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for being our Lord. We praise you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.